As we prepare to celebrate communion together this morning, Janet just read from the Gospel of Matthew, the account of Jesus celebrating First Communion with his disciples. And now we will read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where we see Paul encouraging the early church how to celebrate communion together. This is from chapter 11, verses 23 through 34 of 1 Corinthians. This is found on page 1784 of the Pew Bible. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our Redeemer. So my kids went to summer camp this year at Camp Crestfield. This was their first year going. The girls went together just last week, and Levi went a few weeks before that, and he was very nervous about it. They all had an excellent time, though, and I highly recommend it to all of you to send your kids and your grandkids there next year. It's an amazing program. I even signed up to be the chaplain there for a week next year while my kids are there, not just for the discount. But when I say Levi was really nervous about going, I'm not exaggerating. He was so nervous about it that he kept trying to convince me to let him stay home. And when that didn't work, he tried to convince me to let him go later. "Okay, Mom, how about if I have to go, you can take me on the last day so I don't have to sleep there?" And when that didn't work, "How about I go the second day? Instead of today, take me tomorrow." After spending the whole morning he was supposed to leave, listening to him trying to wiggle out of having to spend 4 days in a cabin with new friends, and for the record, his cousin wasn't just sending him there out on his own, I finally got him to get into the car and go on time when he was expected for registration the first day. There were a couple things I had to do to get him to go. The first was I had to remind him about 400,000 times that his cousins and his aunt would all be there the whole time, so it wasn't like he was all alone with no family. The other thing I had to do was print out a packet of pictures of everybody in the family, including the pets. You see, my sweet little guy was really afraid that he would forget what we all look like in the 4 days he was away at camp. And I had to take a picture of him and make it my wallpaper on my phone so that I wouldn't forget what he looked like in the 4 days that he was gone. When we look at the passage in Matthew that Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians, Jesus is, in a way, preparing the disciples to go away to summer camp. People are forgetful. We seem to know that about ourselves and about the people around us. And of course, Jesus was no more likely to forget about his disciples than I was to forget about what my son looks like over the course of 4 days. But the disciples were getting ready to strike out on their own, and they needed some sort of reminder of Jesus in the time after he left. They needed a photo album of Jesus, so to speak. So knowing that, Jesus leaves them with a meal. What a great way to remember someone. Just think about all the meals that you shared with friends and families. How we sit around tables remembering good times we had with loved ones, remembering those who are physically gone from our lives. Sitting around the table is conducive to remembering. It's almost compulsory when you're having dinner together to tell stories. We go out to dinner to celebrate birthdays and anniversaries and job promotions and everything under the sun. There's just something about a table. So that's what Jesus left for the disciples to remember him by. He left them a sacred table around which they could gather and say, "We do this because of Jesus. We do this because he touched our lives in a way that changed us forever. We do this to remember not only for our own sakes, but for the sake of others as well." Paul says, "What I have been shown by God, I'm passing on to you. This is how Jesus changed me." Three key things happen in this first worship service that we're supposed to model ours after: thanksgiving, sacrament, and praise. All things that we do as part of our communion liturgy. And Paul adds to it confession. Not just individual, but corporate confession. Jesus thanks God for what has been given to them. He took the bread and, having given thanks, then he blesses the bread and the cup. And then the disciples end by singing praises together. It's easy to argue that this was the first Christian worship service. One of the books I regularly use for worship planning says this about communion: "The Lord's Supper is a physical, ritual action mandated by Jesus through which God acts to nourish, sustain, comfort, challenge, teach, and assure us." What a rich blessing. Paul says that when Christians come together to worship — now he's specifically talking about communion in this passage, but it's believed that back when the church first started, they celebrated communion every single time they gathered. So Paul says that whenever we come together, we should do so only after examining ourselves. He certainly means confession of sin in general, but there's one specific sin he's really wound up about right here. People had been coming to the table who had more to provide than others, and those who had less to offer were being put off or not being served at all. Their worship and participation were seen by some others as being less valuable, and they got pushed to the sides. Sadly, that happens all the time in the world around us. I used to work in a nursing home, and it was really sad how many residents we had there who never had visitors. They were just kind of left there and ignored because there wasn't anyone left in their circle who saw them as having anything to contribute. I knew some of those residents pretty well, and they were incredible, wise, interesting people, a joy to be around. I've been in churches where children are discouraged. It's not that people didn't want children there, but they wanted them to be tiny, quiet adults while they were there. Every church will tell you that they want children, but many will tell you that they want the seen and not heard, or better yet, the neither seen nor heard variety of children. They're squirreled away in cry rooms or nurseries, which often shoves their parents into the margins of worship with them. We have so many people on the margins of our society that are essentially ignored or locked away the very old, the very young, those with mental or emotional illness, those with physical ailment or disability, orphans and foster children, the homeless, those in prison, the formerly incarcerated, refugees, those trapped in the terrible cycle of poverty. But oh, my dear brothers and sisters, if there is only one place in the world where they all should be welcomed, where all should be sure to receive grace and love and acceptance, regardless of how much or how little society thinks they can or can't contribute, let it be here. Jesus left us the sacrament of communion as a reminder of his presence, a presence that welcomed all. But it's more than just a time of remembering. It's a time full of the grace of Jesus. God is in this celebration in a way that we can't experience at any other time other than the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And this is a time where all are invited to the table on equal ground. They are invited literally, as in I'm saying right now that you are all welcome to partake in communion this morning, regardless of church membership, your place in society, how much you plan on putting in the offering plate. All are welcome. This is also a time where we invite everyone together, figuratively, too. Next week, we'll talk about spiritual gifts, the stuff God makes us good at, and we'll see how important it is for each person to give all that they are able in every way. But we'll also see that everyone is called to give different gifts. Everyone has something to offer, whether we see it immediately or not. So as we join together this morning to celebrate communion, we do so as equals. We do so as true brothers and sisters to one another, remembering that we are called to love one another as God first loved us. And what could we possibly have to offer God? And yet God loves us deeply and unconditionally. That is what we participate in today at this table.